Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, January 8th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so happy to be back. We did the New Testament study this morning, and we've taken a break to eat our lunch. And now we're recording the Old Testament study. And we, honestly, as we said this morning in the New Testament study opening, that we really missed you guys. Even though you are not here in the office with us as we record these things, we know you're there. There's this sense that you are there. And so it's really a virtual gathering of members of the body of Christ. It's such a cool thing that the Lord has created. And it's a shame that the enemy has so hijacked the internet.
Yeah. It's something we talked about. And we kind of mentioned it this morning as well. And the internet in general reflects both the best and the worst of the human condition. I mean, it makes it possible for us to do this. Really, our ministry through Gilbert House Fellowship, through PID Radio, going back to 2005.
Mm-hmm. And in many ways, Skywatch TV, because of the streaming aspect.
Right, because of most of our viewership, quite honestly, is via YouTube and Roku, which are both via the internet. We do get quite a few people who watch on Christian Television Network, World Harvest Television, Family Entertainment TV, now FETV, Victory Television down there in Arkansas, Cornerstone Network, and so forth. But for the most part, it seems that our viewership has grown through YouTube and Roku.
Mm-hmm.
So the internet is a great tool in that regard, but it also facilitates spreading some of the most vile
ritualistic behavior
and perversions of that mankind has ever invented. So it's a double-edged sword, like everything else. Mm-hmm. God has given us free will to use it, and sadly, there are those who have chosen to use it in ways that are contrary to His plan for us. And even we as Christians will sometimes misuse the internet as we feel unjustifiably righteous in smiting those with whom we disagree. Mm-hmm. Ah, you don't hold the same interpretation of end times prophecy as I. Ah, heathen! Mm. Blasphemer!
Yeah, and, well, yeah, that's a long line.
Yeah, we need to get over ourselves.
The only one that gets to say, I've got them all right, everything right, is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and there are certain essentials that we can't compromise on. But even then, short of casting pearls before swine, because there are some people who just don't want to hear the truth. They just want to tie you up and waste your time.
Yeah.
You know, energy vampires or psychic vampires, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
There are those that we can drive away from the gospel by how we interact with them. And they may, because I know we've have some friends who just have had bad experiences at a church at some point in their past, and because of that, refuse to consider the gospel. They are conflating Jesus with those who call themselves followers of Jesus, mm-hmm. and sadly, those followers, for whatever reason, justified or not, have turned off some people to the gospel. Sadly, for those people who say, well, you know, those who called themselves Christians were really, you know, not nice, and so I just refuse. That's not going to be an excuse to get you into heaven.
No, it isn't. Sorry, but that's still a free will choice.
Exactly. So, but let's not, you know, do the best we can not to make ourselves stumbling blocks between the unsaved and the gospel, the good news of salvation.
Amen to that.
So, well, today we're in the Old Testament. We'll look get back to the history of Solomon, see some of the good, and then some of the bad.
Mm.
And then we'll get into some of the Proverbs as well. So, open with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us, but also encourages us, knowing that there is a day coming when things will be put right and your justice will prevail, that vengeance is yours and you will repay. Guide us as we seek to better understand your word and your will, that we do not presume to take onto ourselves roles and responsibilities that are reserved for you. Help us, Lord, to be light and salt to a dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, we mentioned this morning, and I just want to repeat it in case you have not yet listened to the New Testament study. please keep the everybody at Skywatch and Defender Publishing in your prayers, because there have been a number of illnesses mm-hmm. that have been going around, and they're just going around and going around and going around. And
yeah.
And a few other folks who are just dealing with other issues. And we try to be as healthy as possible there. Christy, who does the cooking, she's just the chef extraordinaire, and mm-hmm. she cooks stuff that's very, very healthy. And everybody, you know, tries to eat really healthy at home too. We're trying to do that. We're using homeopathic remedies. We're trying to be as mm-hmm. judicious and as wise as possible when it comes to combating disease. But there are times when it still gets to you. So,
yeah.
Especially for your young family, and then you've got kids that it's cycling through over right. and over again.
Yeah.
So please pray for them.
Take it to school, bring it home again, take it back to school. And yeah, it just goes round and round.
Yeah.
We blame Josh.
What they need is Sam T. Doxson, because he just stares at you and the illness just goes flying right out of your body.
Out of terror.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
All right. 1 Kings, beginning at chapter 10, verse 1. A story we've all heard. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And Sheba is assumed to be modern-day Yemen, the southwestern part of the Arabian Peninsula.
There are some who say that it's actually Ethiopia. I've seen a number of opinions. I don't think it's Ethiopia. Mm. I think part of the reason for that is because there is a queen in the past who supposedly came back with, what was the name of the son that she claimed belonged to
Menelik.
Solomon? Menelik.
Yeah.
And that she brought the ark with her.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so.
No, because we learn later that King Joash brought the ark back into the temple,
because mm-hmm.
for some reason it had been moved out, maybe during a previous invasion scare. But there's also a tradition among the Jews that Jeremiah, the prophet, took the ark to Mount Nebo. Yeah, for safekeeping before the Babylonians came mm-hmm. and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So the ark was still around after Solomon. So this idea that it got carried off to Ethiopia, I know there's a monastery or a church in Ethiopia
mm-hmm.
where it's believed that the ark resides, but only one high priest is ever allowed inside to see it.
Yeah.
No one else has ever seen it. It's just taken on faith. And there have been some of those, you know, in search of type shows that have gone there and mm-hmm. said, you know, this is probably, no, the Bible tells us it was still in Jerusalem as late as the 6th century BC.
Right. Now, there may have been a copy.
Possible. Bible doesn't tell us that there is, you know, maybe maybe that's what's at,
mm-hmm.
In Ethiopia. There's another fellow who thinks that there was a tribe in Yemen, because there were some, Yemenite Jews who fled the Northern Kingdom before the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser came in and destroyed the North. And that they had what they thought was the Ark, but it looked like a big drum. It's like, look, this is nothing like what the Ark. And of course, that's secular archaeologists and historians trying to come up with a naturalistic explanation for something the Bible, you know, for something in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's clearly the Bible is clearly talking about a supernatural device, not a radio to talk to God, contrary to Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's literally God's throne.
You're saying
Earth.
Hollywood movies aren't accurate?
Well. I know, as tough as it is, because I did see it on the internet, and that's, you know, credible, but no.
Gasp.
Yeah, gasp. So, anyway, Queen of Sheba, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And Sheba and Dedan show up in prophecy multiple times.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at a map, Sheba and Dedan, Dedan was a... interesting name, because it is the name from which comes, a scholar has determined, is the root name behind the Greek word Titans.
Mm-hmm.
It was also a tribe of Amorites, and many of the, several of the Amorite royal houses, the old Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian empire of Hammurabi, and the kings of Ugarit, which is a city-state on the coast of Syria, all trace their ancestry back to this tribe of Didanu or Ditanu or Tidanu.
Mm-hmm.
They're mentioned a number of times in Sumerian and Akkadian and so forth. Why the link to the Titans? Not really sure. If they thought they were descended from the Titans, the Watchers, don't know. But Dedan was also the name of a very important oasis on the incense road from Sheba to Israel, to Jerusalem. And it became its own independent kingdom around the time of the fall of Babylon. So what role will it play in prophecy? We don't know. It's just interesting that that's the same part of Saudi Arabia in which you find Mecca and Medina.
Yes.
Today. Anyway, Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, his seating chart is immaculate. And the attendants of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God." What she's saying is, blessed be Yahweh, your God, "who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's a lot. That's about 4.5 tons, roughly. That's a lot.
A lot of gold.
"And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon." Sheba and that area along the southern edge of, modern-day Yemen, is where they brought in a lot of cinnamon.
How much did you say 120 talents of gold was?
120 talents. I did some rough numbers in my head and probably got it wrong.
Well, talents, 75 pounds.
Right. So that equals 9,000 pounds, 4.5 tons.
Nope.
Spot on.
Well, you're good.
Math in my head.
Honey.
Ha. Anyway, 1 Kings 10, 11. Moreover.
You're more than just a, a cute guy.
A pretty face.
Oh, yeah.
"Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, the king of Tyre, who brought gold from Ophir, who introduced the worship of Melkart to Tyre in place of Baal, Hadad, the storm god, who brought gold from Ophir, a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones." Ophir, not sure where it is. Most commentators think it's somewhere in Arabia, but speculation has been that it might have been the west coast of India. Don't know for sure, that is. "And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day." I actually have no idea what almug is.
I tried to look it up, but for whatever reason, I can't get on the internet. It's not, nothing's coming up. I'm on my phone, and supposedly I'm online, but...
The Book of Knowledge, being Wikipedia, says it's a type of wood referred to in the Bible. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Why am I not able to get... I will.
"And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired." Do you want me to turn my phone back on?
Get that if you
on?
Would, because for whatever reason, mine isn't connecting. I have a really old phone. I know. Mine shuts itself off, and it's possible it's shut itself off now.
If nobody's going to use me, I'm just going to go to sleep over here.
Yeah, I just am tired.
"And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents
of gold." Interesting amount.
Yeah. "Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to each shield." And a shekel is how much? 11 grams, 2/5 of an ounce. "And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon."
Mina as in mine?
Yeah. Mine?
Is that similar to the M-E-N-A? sorry, M-E-N-E, Mene, Mene.
No, no, M-I-N-A, Mina.
No, I know. I'm just saying, etymologically, is it similar?
I would be surprised.
Because those are measurements.
Yeah, you've been weighed. Okay, well, that's true. Yeah. Would have to do more digging into that.
Actually, David Flynn did.
Oh, Temple at the Center of Time.
Mm-hmm.
Ah.
I'm still not getting online, even with your phone. What's the deal?
I don't know.
In fact, not online at all, and I've got an app that's saying, I can't get to the internet. What's the problem?
We've broken the internet. Well, the king made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had six steps, and the throne had a round top, and on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the six steps, the like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. And Tarshish is also a place that scholars aren't really sure where it is, somewhere on the Mediterranean, perhaps, maybe even as far away as Spain. Again, some scholars have even speculated that Tarshish was located in India. Don't quite know for sure, but it obviously far away. And that three-year voyage might be about the length of time that a sailing ship would take to travel around the outside of Africa and then back through the Mediterranean. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, that is in Anatolia, that was like the southeastern Turkey, bordering on the Mediterranean.
Might be Kuwait.
Kuwait. And the king's traders received them from Kuwait at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria.
Now, 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. That's a little bit of an understatement. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, for the nations concerning which the Lord, Yahweh, had said to the people of Israel, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not, underline that, not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. BFFs. He had 700 wives who were princesses, meaning he married them to make treaties with their dads, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites.
Yeah, Astarte, the other name for Ashtoreth. And this may have been when the worship of Baal really began to, they've been struggling with it all through the period of the Judges before David and Solomon, but Hiram of Tyre, it is reported by other historians that that at least one of his wives was a daughter of Hiram, and that's when clearly Solomon began worshiping the gods of the Yeah, the Sidonians.
Now, it's easy for us to, you know, throw stones. But the fact is,
God had spoken to him directly. I think exactly. If I would have an intimate face-to-face encounter, or at least in-person encounter with Yahweh, I think I'd be a little more attentive.
Yeah, you'd think so. But when you are king and lots of guys are essentially saying, well, you know, we could go to war over this, or you could just marry my daughter.
Yeah.
So verse 6, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem.
Yeah, possibly the Mount of Olives.
That's exactly what I was going to say, and that's a bad spot. That's where Jesus plans to land.
Mm-hmm. And the the god of Moab, Chemosh, we know for a fact, later in, and we'll get to this later, when Jehoshaphat goes to war against Moab, the king of Moab sacrifices his son to Chemosh on the wall of the capital city.
Yeah.
And
so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Oh, Solomon, honey, I can't sacrifice to my gods here in town because I don't have a place to go. Can't you build me something? You're rich. And can you make it close by?
Yeah, I mean, come on. You built places for your 350
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, and the Lord Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite.
Named for the storm god.
He was of the royal house in Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the one who's his Solomon's father-in-law. No, this is in the past. To Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophanes, the queen. And the sister of Tophanes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh, sort of like Moses was. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. But Pharaoh said to him, what have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country? And he said to him, only let me depart. God also raised up as an adversary to him Rezin, Bailey.
Yeah, I've got an ancestor whose name is Rezin.
Rezin,
yeah.
Or Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became leader of a marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. What is the Millo?
The Millo was part of the wall of, I think, let me check this real quick. Structure first mentioned in 2 Samuel 5:9. A rampart, apparently a rampart built by the Jebusites prior to the conquest by David. But the Bible doesn't explain exactly what it is.
The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now, Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." You don't want to hear that from those prophets.
No.
"Behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians." Thought Ashtoreth was a god.
No, it's Astarte, Ishtar.
Oh, okay. Well, for some reason, I thought earlier it said God.
No, it's a goddess.
Okay. Which threw me because I was thinking that Ishtar was a female.
Right.
Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom.
Molech.
The god of the Ammonites. "And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of David, my servant whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it to you 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe." Now, you're adding this up and thinking, that's only 11.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, later on you find out that Benjamin stick around with Judah. "That David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." Interesting promise.
Mm-hmm.
Too bad he couldn't, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Again, you know, direct message from God, and still... No, I don't think so.
"I'm going to give you the lion's share of the whole, you know, country."
Yeah.
"And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." That's a promise that has not yet been fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
"Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt." They're always going to Egypt. "To Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon."
Now, no doubt, the king of Egypt found it useful politically to keep things stirred up between the Edomites and the Israelites. And, oh, hey, there's some internal disruption. Yeah, that'd
exactly.
be great.
That's
yeah.
why he said, "Why do you want to leave me? Stay yeah. here." Huh. Yeah.
Just play ball.
It's thin. Mm. It'll never play. "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon?" The book of the Acts of Solomon.
Hmm. Never noticed that before.
"And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place."
All right. Now we skip over to 2 Chronicles 9.
Chronicles, another look at this story.
Chronicles and Kings kind of
parallel
each other. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 9. "Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your wives." And what is the alternate translation there? Oh, okay. 1 Kings 10:8, happy are your men. Happy are your wives. Okay. Happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom.
By the way, Moshav, which is translated as the seating of your, advisors, or what is it? Says the seating of your servants or attendants. No, where is it? A seating of his officials. It's referring to this assembly. Impressive bunch of advisors.
Okay. Here's his wise men.
Sort of like the earthly divine assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Except in Solomon's court.
"Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. There were no spices such as those that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And again, this Sheba was the source of many of the spices that were transported, not just to Israel, but to the rest of the Mediterranean. Mm-hmm. They came up the incense road along the west coast of the Arabian Peninsula. Not all of them were grown in Sheba and what was the neighboring kingdom? Hadramaut or something like that, modern-day Yemen. But many of them were brought by ship from India. And India would get them from elsewhere in inland.
Mm-hmm.
And it became a real control of that incense road, especially as shipping became more reliable, became a real point of contention for kingdoms that wanted to be, Sam is just snoring away next to us here, that wanted to be wealthy and powerful back in the ancient Near East. That's why the last king of Babylon, Nabonidus, led an expedition to conquer the oasis at Dedan and then settled at one called Tema, which was a center for the moon god, which was Nabonidus' personal favorite. He elevated the moon god above Marduk in Babylon, which might...
That didn't play well with the priests.
No, the priests of Marduk may have opened the gates for Cyrus to come in and, many tikkala parzan. That was that episode when Cyrus came in and took Babylon. The priests of Marduk were probably, negotiated their own deal. You're going to put Marduk back on top? All right, we'll open the gates when the king's not looking.
Yeah.
But the Greeks came in and wanted to control the spice trade coming from the south. The Arabs, the Nabataeans, who built Petra, featured in Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade.
That's it.
Yeah. That was all about controlling the spice trade coming up the Red Sea and along the west coast of the Arabian Peninsula. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 9. "Moreover, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made from the algum wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, lyres also and harps for the singers. There never was seen the like of them before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what she had brought to the king. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants." And all of that stuff that we think about the romance of Solomon and Sheba, that's not in the Bible. There is a movie. But
nowhere does it say that he didn't romance her.
No, but we can't.
You can't assume it happened.
We can't assume.
But you can't assume it didn't happen either.
Right.
We do know a little bit about him. He liked women.
That's true. Verse 13. "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold beside that which the explorers and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 300 shekels of gold into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne, and later Ahab makes an entire ivory house in Samaria.
You know, a shield of gold just doesn't sound very functional.
Decorative.
Oh, totally, yeah.
Totally decorative. Yeah. But yeah, iron cut right through it. Yeah. Not really helpful in a battle. The throne had, the great ivory throne overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne. And on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests. And may actually have been more like sphinxes than
lions.
Yeah,
that's what I was thinking when it said lions before.
Right, because the cherubim were throne guardians in the ancient Near East, and they often looked like sphinxes. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the six steps. Nothing like it was ever made for any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and of gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And he ruled over all the kings, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And horses were imported for Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon from first to last, are they not written in the history of Nathan the prophet? And in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place.
They managed to do in one chapter what it took two in 1 Kings. Huh. Now Proverbs 30. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. Huh. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Of course, the Holy One is probably referring to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Who has ascended to heaven and come down? This is similar to Job.
Yeah.
Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And they're not made of gold. Do not, well, they probably are, but in his case, it's gold that actually functions.
Yeah.
Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord?
Hmm.
Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Did Solomon write this when he was older?
Well, it's not sure that it was Solomon, but that's a possibility.
Of course, these are the words of Agur, son of Jakeh.
Agur may be a play on words. Agar means wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
It is possible that Agur is just an otherwise unknown wise man, or this could be a pseudonym for Solomon. We really don't know.
But it's interesting that he's essentially saying I'm stupid.
Yeah.
Because if it is Solomon, the wisest man ever to have lived, supposedly.
Yeah.
I'm really stupid. I have no understanding.
I know how much I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, too, and he's saying two things to request of you before I die. Give me neither poverty nor riches, so that on the one hand, I'm not so poor that I try to take from others, but on the other, that I'm so rich that I forget that God is the source of my blessings.
Yeah. Verse 9. Oh, let me go do 8 again. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Interesting. If you think of the body of Christ being servants of our master, are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away that filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords. Seen a lot of that on the internet. Whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. That's an interesting saying.
Well, the four that they name are in the next verse.
Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock. This almost sounds like a riddle. The way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Again, one wonders, you know, if I were writing a movie, this would be code. And, you know, Benjamin Franklin or somebody would decode it, or you know, some podcaster.
Yeah.
Verse 20, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. Nice parallelism here. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress.
Describing an inversion of the proper order of things, perhaps.
Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces.
And in the Gilbert's garage.
Oh, yeah. Skinky. Three things are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. So if the king doesn't have his army with him, is he stately in his stride?
Well, there's an alternate translation of that verse. The strutting rooster, alternate translations into English, translated as the magpie or the greyhound. And then the verse there about the king, a king against whom there is no rising up.
If his army's with him, then you wouldn't.
Right.
If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Well, shut my mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. I want to put that on a little, you know, plaque and put it up on the wall. Pressing milk produces curds. You can make cheese. Yeah. Pressing the nose produces blood.
Don't confuse the two. This doesn't look right. Well, I'm pretty sure. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel. Now, King Lemuel, again, some speculate was Solomon, but we don't know that
for
sure.
We've seen that too. And Proverbs 31 is often the latter part of, second half of it is often quoted because it's a wonderful description of a wife.
And Lemuel, is he mentioned earlier in Proverbs?
Yeah.
Because I've seen a reference here that says this is the only...
No, I think we've come across King Lemuel before. And I don't remember reading 31.
I don't either, but...
If I could get a decent connection to the internet, I'd be able to tell you. Let's see.
Now, King Lemuel is only mentioned once in the Bible in Proverbs 31. I thought sure that we'd mention it at the beginning of Proverbs.
Well, so did I.
Yeah, I'll have to look that up again, and I'm sure that we'll get emails, and rightly so.
Don't worry about it.
Anyway, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And we're asking this question, by the way, because in the list of the kings of Israel, there is no Lemuel. So this is a pseudonym for somebody.
Interestingly enough, it's the first name of Gulliver in Gulliver's Travels.
Okay. An oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. In Hebrew, literally says all who are sons of passing away, all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And then beginning at verse 10, the woman who fears the Lord. This is, again, as you said, a famous section.
And by the way, this is an acrostic poem. Each verse begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
Okay, Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, or in double thickness is another translation. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Purple was a dye that was very costly produced back in the day because they had to crush lots and lots of shells of a snail called the murex.
Yeah. By the way, this is also, it's about finding a good wife, but it's about the church.
Yeah. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land.
Or Israel, either one, the wife or the bride.
She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
Mm. And that is how we are to behave as the body of Christ. And like I said, this represents the church, but also the wife of Yahweh, Israel, his chosen one. So this is, you know, we're not to be just sitting around. We're to be active in some way. And maybe you're physically limited, but find something you can do to serve in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this woman is doing. She's finding ways to make her home comfortable. And again, if you're a man out there, you're still part of the bride of Christ.
Right.
So find things you can do in ministry. And the wonderful thing, we mentioned earlier that the internet is a two-edged sword, but there are still so many wonderful, positive, influential things for the kingdom that you can do on the internet. So seize the day, because mm-hmm. the day is coming when we will be so regulated online that we won't be able to do that with much freedom. And also the day is coming more than likely when the internet will be no more.
Yeah.
It will be a new version of it if it's there at all. So, yeah. As I say, carpe diem.
And the regulators who will no doubt represent the coming one world government will, in the interest of fairness mm-hmm. and inclusivity, try
yes.
to keep those hateful those hateful, bigoted Christians off the web, because we're just preaching hate.
Yeah, inclusivity is a word that I've been seeing pop up a lot lately.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little troubling.
Yeah, because when they say inclusive, what they really mean is no Christians.
Well, it means exclusive.
Yeah.
We're excluding you because
right.
we don't like you.
Right, because you're not willing to dump your doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry, you know, as much as we would love to just say, hey, look, we don't want to judge anybody. All are welcome. Jesus himself in the Bible said that there's only one path to heaven, and that's through him.
So exactly.
You can't have it both ways.
Well, and here's the thing. Sadly, that there are many out there who call themselves inclusive, but they're really not. They have drawn a big circle around their everybody that they agree with, and anyone outside that circle is a hater. And those who believe in free will, true free will, mm-hmm. believe that you get to choose. You know, you get to choose how to live your life. And if that means that you want to live as a, you know, dressed up like a dachshund and say, I'm a dachshund.
Well, and who
well,
doesn't?
Well, that's your... What? Mom?
Sam just looked up. What?
That's your choice. It is. It is your choice. If you say that that's how I really have been wired to be, is to live as a dachshund, mm-hmm. then you, good on you. But every choice you make in this life you will be accountable for.
Right.
Whether you believe in God or not, you will be standing before him. You'll be kneeling before him, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And you will be held accountable for those choices. Because I'm making that statement, I'm a hater.
Well.
But if you say to me, you're not allowed to make that statement and you're a hater, somehow that yeah. doesn't make you a hater.
I know. It's non-judgmental.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hmm. I get to call you judgmental, and that's not being judgmental.
Yeah.
Well, no one's ever accused the skeptics and the atheists of being
exactly
logical.
Exactly. But like I say, you can live life the way you want to. I am yeah. not going to tell you you cannot live life that way. But I will not back off from saying, I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you.
Mm-hmm.
You choose to live life the way you want to. But just remember, he died for you. And now is the time to choose him.
Right.
Because if you don't, you have by default,
yeah,
chosen against.
Not
him.
Making a choice is already having made a choice.
Yeah.
Proverbs 31, and that definition of that wonderful paragraph that describes the attributes of really the perfect wife,
mm-hmm.
basically. And in my eyes, you come as close to embodying that as anyone on this planet, sweetheart. But
You're really nice.
But we as husbands have responsibilities too. And mm-hmm. it's interesting that we got Proverbs 31 in our schedule today at the same time as we got Ephesians 5, which mm-hmm. talks about husbands and wives. And of course, the passage in Ephesians 5 always causes controversy because progressives, skeptics like to point to that and say, well, see, you Christians are just trying to justify a patriarchal tyranny, you know, men dictating to women and well, no, that's not what the Bible says. When you read the whole passage in context, it really places an awful lot of responsibility on us men that we often shirk, that we don't take on. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that means love enough to be willing to sacrifice everything,
mm-hmm.
okay? And not in just a conceptual, well, if somebody comes in with a machete, I'll jump in front of it for you. No, I mean, that means even doing the little things that might mean having to stop doing something you really want to do. that is one of the sessions, I think, that is going to be different about the upcoming Hear the Watchman conference from some of the conferences that people in our little alternative Christian group, milieu, mm-hmm. have put on over the last few years, where we'll often look at cryptozoology or UFOs or demonic possession or government cover-ups or whatever.
But we also at these conferences look at really basic doctrine. I think Heiser and you're looking right. at the context of the Old Testament, the original language, and taking a look at the spiritual battle.
Right. And getting into that. But I think one of the interesting sessions, and maybe the most important session for many people at the upcoming conference, March 31st through April 2nd in Dallas, is the couples, I don't know what we want to call it, just a
forum,
seminar,
roundtable,
maybe, that we've been honored to participate in, along with Coach Dave Dobenmeyer and his wife, Josh Tolley, and his wife-to-be. They're not even married yet. So
his new bride at the time. Yeah.
So what's it like the first few weeks? And Pastor Paul Begley and his wife will be there as well, talking about what it's like to serve as partners in ministry, but also as fellow soldiers in the spiritual war around us. And we'll be looking a lot at Ephesians 5 and 6, because as you pointed out this morning, and I think you're right, that was all about military strategy and military formations.
That's the handbook.
Exactly. We as families, the way God designed the family, are a military formation in this spiritual war. And we don't often look at it that way. Men, we need to soldier up, because that we're like the sergeant leading the platoon. And if we're not doing it right, we're going to get us all killed in a spiritual sense, mm-hmm. because the enemy is throwing everything it has at trying to destroy God's definition of family. All you need to do is look around at the news over the last year, and that becomes obvious. Sexuality is fluid. Family units are optional. You can have, one mommy and two daddies, or two daddies or three mommies, or, the world is telling us that the way God designed the family unit in the Bible, one man, one woman, training up children in the way they should go, is outmoded, obsolete. And that is so wrong. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And so we're going to talk about that at this conference. And we hope to see you there and see you for that, because, we're not saying we got all the answers here, but God has really blessed us. And if we can share anything just from our own experience over the last two decades, we're pleased to do it.
Amen to that. By the way, if you want to register for the conference, do so quickly, because the slots are filling up. You can save $20 if you go to hearthewatchman.com, mm-hmm. register with the
promo code.
Thank you. I wanted to say passcode. No, the promo code Skywatch.
Yeah.
You'll receive $20 off. And if you register to stay at the Hilton? No.
It's the Hilton DFW Lakes Conference Center, which is where it's all going to take place.
Yeah, the information is there. You need to call the center and let them know you want to book your room there. I don't think they have a direct registration
for the hotel. Hotel registration is separate, but they do have a separate rate and a special rate.
It's a great rate.
Yeah, $99, which for a really nice hotel in a major city is really a good rate.
Exactly. And you'll be right there where everything is happening, which when you are just have a few days to meet a lot of people, that's the way to do it.
Right. We've got a link at the website, gilberthouse.org, where we have all of the archives of the past studies. So, and I'll put a link in the study notes for this particular study. So, how many times can I use that word?
Use it again. I love the way you say study.
Just click the link. It'll take you through to get more information and also to register. But remember, save $20 with the promo code Skywatch. Close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just the way that these passages that we studied reinforce one another. We saw the error of Solomon in not following your design for the family, a husband of one wife, one man and one woman, and where that led. It led to the loss of his kingdom, the division of Israel into two separate nations that, as we'll see in the coming weeks, were often at war with one another, which was not part of your not something you desired, not part of your original plan. Father, we pray that as we study, you'll help us to better understand your word and what you want from us and how we can best serve. Help us to be a light to the world, Father, bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and not driving them away. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling financially and physically. We pray for those who are in danger because of their faith. Especially, Lord, the missionaries who are working in the foreign fields to bring the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray for understanding and the courage to live according to your word and your will in a world that has increasingly turned its back on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to